Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. Now Christ was telling his followers here to follow those who sat in Moses' seat. These people were still subject to the law of Moses. There's no question about that. And the kingdom that they were looking for was the kingdom that was to come to this earth. A kingdom prophesied many times, and of course we've talked about that quite often. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now we can talk for a long time about the will of God, but the point here is that today, right now, God's will in heaven is done willingly, and God's will on earth is carried out only secretly. Men would not openly try to fulfill God's word. They may not realize it, that they might be fitting into God's plan, but it's not done willingly. It's done quite the opposite. Perhaps one reason, and I think we should comment on this, though I'm sure you're all familiar with it, perhaps one reason why we get into so much difficulty when we're dealing with others on this question of the earthly kingdom is because everyone has been sort of conditioned to think of Peter and the 12 as their apostles. Don't you think that's true? And even those who are mildly dispensational are absolutely convinced that the apostle Peter is connected with the church. And how many times do we hear even stories and jokes that start out talking about Peter at the gates of heaven? And by the way, you might think about this sometime. Where does it ever talk in Scripture about the pearly gates of heaven? Do you know where it talks about that? Now, I really don't object when they put Peter at one of the pearly gates. You turn with me to Revelation, and I'll show you where these gates are. Revelation, and let's look at 21. Now, we can find why it is that Peter is indeed connected with this. Revelation 21. We might start at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now I should say right here, so there's no confusion. I know some grace folks say that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ, but I can't see that. I have never yet found a man whose body was his bride. And the Bible uses these terms very carefully in Scripture. In Ephesians 4, the body of Christ is called a male. I'll show you that if you're interested. And here it's the bride, the Lamb's wife, and we can find many references in Scripture to Israel as that. But we don't have to look at many references. We can just continue reading here. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem. Now, I know that the song Jerusalem is an excellent song, musically speaking, but it's a lousy song, dispensationally speaking. So listen to it if you want, but don't think of it as the place where you'll someday be. You will not have a house in the New Jerusalem. Descending out of heaven from God. The New Jerusalem comes to this earth. Comes to this earth, location-wise, where the Old Jerusalem is. And I hope everybody has that clear, because some of our friends have two Jerusalems, all right, but one of them's in Independence. And that's not where this one is going to be.
It's going to come out of heaven, or is it going to come?
It descends out of heaven from God, and it comes to the earth. Right. I would take it that way, as the way it appears here, yes. It definitely settles on the earth over in the location of the promised land. Having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. And had a and had 12 gates. So we do have gates to the New Jerusalem. Not gates to heaven, gates to the New Jerusalem. and at the gates 12 messengers, or angels. And these written on the gates which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. There are those who put the body of Christ in the New Jerusalem. I cannot. Until you tell me which name I'm to wear, I do not see how I can be there. Can you? The New Jerusalem does not house the body of Christ. Now, I don't mean we don't have visitation rights. I'm not going to get into that question because the Scripture never mentions it. But the Scripture does make it clear that the New Jerusalem is linked with the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. So the New Jerusalem has, there are those who think of it as a satellite. I believe we have to be very careful here, for the Scripture places it at least close enough to the earth that it has a northeast, southwest. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Notice all the 12s. 12 is the number of the nation of Israel. And you better put a period there, because there are some folks that are so anxious to have 12 apostles that they try to make 12 the number of the church as well. And so it says it has 12 foundations. And there are special foundation stones in some sense. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now there's no question about this. This city is linked with the earth. And you'll find more 12s if you keep reading. Verse 21, by the way, says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. So this is where the pearly gates come from. And it says, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And that's where people get this business about the streets of heaven are gold, but it's not the streets of heaven, it's the streets of the New Jerusalem. I hope we have this very clear, because the New Jerusalem is not the abode of the body of Christ. The New Jerusalem is the abode of the leadership of Israel throughout eternity. And that's why it's connected with the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And connected, of course, with the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, I know right there we've taken out a large percentage of the songs that a lot of people like to sing and the thoughts that a lot of people like to utter. But when one talks about the hope of the body of Christ, let us never confuse the... We got a lot of noise out there, don't we? Let us never confuse our hope with that of Israel's. Israel's has 12 pearly gates, and ours does not. So I don't mind people telling stories about Peter at one of the pearly gates. Maybe he will be. But when they talk about me trying to get in, or they say that those pearly gates have to do with heaven, then they're wrong, aren't they? Even if the rest of their story is right. Now let's turn to Philippians 3 and see something about the church. We can make a lot of distinctions here. And there's a chapter in Things That Differ that if you haven't read it for a long time, you ought to, that has to do with the ministries of the 12 compared with the ministry of Paul. And then we should add this as well. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our citizenship is not in New Jerusalem. There are those whose citizenship is there. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you ever forget it. Now turn with me to Matthew 19 and 28. We'll look at a couple of other verses that have to do with Peter and his ministry. There are, of course, many discussions that go on. Some say that Peter's in the body and some say that he isn't. I don't see how you can get Peter in the body. Peter's connection is 100% in Scripture with Israel. My connection is not. I don't see how Peter can be both. Do you? I don't think Peter's miffed, if that's what people are concerned about. I don't believe his feelings are hurt. I don't know what the motivation is to put Peter into the body. And you'd be surprised at the people who do. Matthew 19 and 28, because I've run across some people that you and I would call ultra-dispensationalists that put Peter in the body. Did you know that? Did you know that Charles Welch puts Peter in the body? It's very interesting. This ultra-dispensationalist isn't as dispensational on some things as I would like to be. For he has Peter connected somehow with the body. Isn't that strange? But it's true. Matthew 19, 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's a cross-reference to this in Luke that we won't bother to look up. Where will Peter be? On one of the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is why he is one of the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. Well, that's a far cry from putting Peter in the body of Christ. Let me show you something in Corinthians. I think we want 1 Corinthians 6. There are some other discussions that grace folks sometimes get in that are not nearly as important as this in my estimation. I believe that we confuse the issue when we say to our Baptist or Presbyterian friends, God began a new thing with Paul. Peter will sit upon one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and then turn around and say, but Peter's in the body. To me, that's a real confusion. 1 Corinthians 6. In this particular chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking to the saints about the fact that they are first to judge matters within the local assembly. And I might say, by way of just a passing word on this subject, the discipline in the local church has all but disappeared. It's about time, I believe, that Christians get back to 1 Corinthians on the matter of church discipline. You read it sometime. And then you look and see what happens in the average local assembly today. I know, I've seen it happen. I've known of churches where they took a strong stand on the subject. They said, boy, if you're this or you're that, I know of a church, I grew up in it. And they took a strong stand. If you were divorced, you couldn't lead in the service. Their prize organist got divorced and she was still their prize organist. That's a fact. Once they came to face to face with the problem, they no longer kept with it. I attended a church where a pastor preached on 1 Corinthians, and he said he would never perform the wedding of a saved and unsaved person. Six weeks later, he performed a marriage which involved one of the men's daughters in the church, and it was a church wedding. She married a Catholic. We've got to get back to some church discipline, don't you think? Read 1 Corinthians sometime and see what he says about church discipline. And ask yourself if this would ever happen in modern American fundamentalist churches. And then we'll wonder why neo-evangelicalism creeps in the back door. It doesn't have to come in the back door. It can walk in the front door in most of our churches, and nobody cares. Isn't that true? Now, look what he says. After talking about the fact that the saints should judge certain things, he says in verse 2, Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters when things come up in the local assembly? And then he says in verse 3, Know ye not that we shall rule or judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, what's he saying? He's saying that the body of Christ, we're not going to be involved with 12 thrones over Israel. The body of Christ is going to be involved over all of God's creation, angels included. Now, it never says Peter's going to judge angels. It does say the body of Christ will. And this puts a tremendous distinction between that which is ours and that which is Peter's, doesn't it? When does the body of Christ rise? We've just got a few minutes left and we just want to make a few points here. When does the body of Christ rise? At the rapture, right? The rapture, we sometimes call it, or the coming of Christ for the body of Christ, occurs before the tribulation. Now, after the tribulation, that means at least 7 years after you and I rise, we have the resurrection of the first part of Revelation 20. And that's when saved Israel will rise. Now, I've often wondered, those who say that Peter has a dual hope, forgive me for asking it this way, but when does Peter rise? It seems to me they've got a problem. Doesn't it seem that way to you? If Peter has a dual hope, the poor guy's going to have to get raptured with us, die, and rise with Israel. Or so it would seem to me. And if Peter has a dual hope, I'm not sure whether Peter or Michael could ever get straight who takes orders from whom. Because the body of Christ rules over the angels, and the angels rule over Israel. And that's where Peter belongs if he has a dual hope, both places. I really see a confusion in this matter of trying to give Peter a dual hope. I think far better to just give Peter his hope with Israel and be done with it. And see Paul as our apostle, and then we don't have any problems at all that I know of. Yes?
I think where they get into this business of trying to put Peter in the body, where he says, you see how that God, through me, opened the door of the Gentiles.
Oh, I think they may have problems like that. But once we study God's kingdom, we realize that Peter was supposed to open a door to the Gentiles, and Paul opened a door to the Gentiles. And one of them was the door of the kingdom, and the other was the door of the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's why they both are said to open doors in the book of Acts. But we don't have time to complete that, but there's certainly a lot there, isn't there?
Yeah, but in Galatians 2, what did he take back to Israel?
Who, Peter?
Yeah.
Well, if you want to know what Peter took back to Israel, you have to look at 1 and 2 Peter, because this is what he took back to Israel. And you realize that in 1 and 2 Peter, Peter makes a point of never giving body truth, even though, at least in his mind, he knew about it, just like I know about kingdom truth, but I'm not a part of the kingdom. When Peter came even close to touching on the earthly on body truth, he said, if you want to read about that, you have to read Paul. So if Peter wasn't even permitted to write about it, on what authority do we think that he was a part of it, you see? No, Peter took back to Israel his, I believe, confirming ministry, and I see what it exemplified in 1 and 2 Peter, two epistles that were written to those of the dispersion. Well, our time is nearly up, but certainly when you read the rest of this prayer, and we may have to say more about this next time, you see certain other aspects of kingdom promises that simply aren't around today. I hope that none of us ever makes the error of praying to God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because he goes on to explain what this means. And when he explains what it means, it says, now Lord, you forgive me to the measure that I forgive those that trespass against me. And unless you're an awful lot more forgiving than I am, you don't want to pray that way, ever. You want to pray to God, forgive me, and teach me to forgive others. Well, we'll have to look at more of that next time, because there are certain aspects of this prayer that are dangerous to pray today. Ever so often, you know, we pray to God something that we shouldn't be praying to God, and he answers yes. And sometimes we might say to God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and we haven't been very forgiving, and we might just find all kinds of calamity in our daily lives. And God could say to us, well, you asked for it. I forgave you just like you forgave your debtors, and that wasn't very much. Well, our time is up and we have to stop there. But certainly there are some things here that one can get very wrong on if they don't rightly divide the word of truth. Shall we stand as we're dismissed? And Lord, once again, we're reminded of the tremendous value of rightly dividing the word of truth. Be with us, cause us to be faithful to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.